Man, appreciate that song. We could give an invitation right there, couldn't we? We're not going to, but we could. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I studied for this, so we had to do this first also. Then we'll give an invitation. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I like it. It's the way songs should be. It's not about how they make us feel. It's about what they teach us and how they make us think of Him and in some substantive way. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you would, this morning. Well, we've been talking about Jesus on Sunday morning. What a concept. Amen. We've been talking about Him. As I said this last week, you know, when you ask your kids, what did you learn in Sunday school today? They said, well, they talked about Jesus. Well, you can say the same thing today. If your kids ask you, what did you learn about in the auditorium today? You say, well, we talked about Jesus. And you'll be right, because that's what we're going to do. Probably should talk about Him all the time, don't you think? But that's what we're going to deal with this morning. We've been working on our Back to the Basics theme this year, and we've been talking a lot about Christ and different aspects of Him over the last few weeks. And last week we talked about Jesus the Messiah. We'll review a little bit of that this morning to set us up for today. But our text this morning is going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look, if you would, in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all things, or that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Why do we pray for all men? Because God would have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That is, it would be hard to overemphasize the importance of that verse, verse 5. There is one God and there is but one mediator. There are not many. There is one mediator between God and man, and the man Christ Jesus. And if you don't know Him, then you don't know the mediator between God and man. What makes Him such an amazing mediator is verse 6. This mediator gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified of in due season. Wherefore, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And his job as a preacher was to preach the truth of this one mediator. So here's our topic this morning: Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help this morning. As we approach it, Brother Mason, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Lord, we thank You for the opportunity. And just to focus on what You would have for us today. Pray for Pastor, pray for every soul in the auditorium this morning. We love You and thank You. In Jesus' name.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. As always, in reverence to His word this morning. Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. We saw last week that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And we spent the whole week talking, or the whole morning talking about the fact that He is the Messiah. And we saw last week that the word Messiah or name Messiah means anointed or an anointed one. There are a number of people in the Old Testament who were anointed. And so in that sense, there were a lot of little messiahs, if you will, in the Old Testament. There were a lot of those who were anointed ones throughout the Old Testament. But while there are many anointed in the Old Testament, many of those who were little messiahs we might think of, there is only one, the anointed one. There is only one, the Messiah. So while we have anointed people, there is only one, the anointed one. Anybody who was anointed in the Old Testament didn't have the authority to anoint themselves. They didn't volunteer for this. They didn't choose to be anointed. If you're going to be anointed, you have to be anointed by the one who has the authority to do the anointing. And the only one who has the authority to do that is God the Father. And so He anointed various people in the Old Testament, and they became anointed ones. But as I said, there's only one, the anointed one, only one, the Messiah. Listen, there's only one. There's only one who is anointed of God the Father and separated under the work of making a way for us that we might be saved if we will choose the gospel. There is only one way. I don't care what's been said or how often it's said. There are not many roads that lead to heaven. There are not various ideas or various opinions or various ways. You don't get to have your own salvation plan. There is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus, because He is the only one who is anointed by God the Father to be the Savior. Anyone else is a sham and a charlatan. There's only one anointed one, And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're going to get to heaven, it's going to be by him, or you're not going to heaven one way or the other. Then we also saw last week that the word Christ is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament word Messiah. They mean exactly the same thing. The only difference between the word Christ and the word Messiah is that Christ is Greek and Messiah is Hebrew. Other than that, they mean exactly the same thing. So what that means is that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the only one and the one and only one who's anointed of the Father to be the Savior of all those who will call upon him. That's it. Not only that, but what's even more amazing is that even his name Jesus is very specific. We saw last week that the name Jesus means salvation, or it means Savior. When the angels spoke to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and told him that Mary was carrying a child, he said this. He said, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." And here's why. Because he will save his people from their sins. So he said, you'll call him Jesus, Savior. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. We sing that song sometimes about the wonderful name of Jesus, how wonderful his name is. And it is a wonderful name. It is a name above every name. Yeah. Not only is it a name above every name because who he is, it's also a name above every name because of what it means. I mean, think about the name Jesus Christ. We have Jesus, Savior. We have Christ, the Anointed One. When you put it together, you have Jesus Christ, the only anointed Savior. Amen. And if you want to make it even better, you can call him the Lord Jesus Christ. Because not only is he the anointed Savior of all men, but he is also Lord of lords and King of kings. Amen. Come on, all of that just in his name. Just think about how long it would take to dissect Jesus Christ and all that he is with all that's contained simply in his name. Amen. It is a name that is above every name. But as the Messiah, or as the Christ, there was one specific work under which all that he did as Messiah would fall. There was one specific work under which everything that he did as Messiah would fit. It's as if Messiah is an umbrella, or there's one word or one work of God under this umbrella of that one work. We could fit everything that Jesus did as the Messiah. Did you understand any of that? I could hear it in my head, but it wasn't coming out like I wanted it to. There's one umbrella, one work under which Jesus did as Messiah that everything fits that he did. And it's an important word to understand. And we have it right here in our text. And it is in verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. As the Messiah, the primary thing that Jesus did as the Christ, as the Anointed One, as the Messiah, was that he was the mediator between God and man. Oh, he was the mediator between me and God. He's the mediator between you and God. If there's going to be any mediation, if there's going to be any relationship, if there's going to be any fellowship between you and God, it will be through the one mediator that God appointed, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Messiah, his primary job was mediation. It was to be the mediator between us and God the Father, between the God, our Creator God, and the God of heaven. It was to be the mediator between all of us. And this truth of mediator is seen throughout the Word of God, and there's no more powerful, straightforward statement of it in verse 5. Come on, you don't have to be a preacher or a theologian or a Greek scholar to understand verse 5. There's one God, and to all that we can say amen. Amen. And just as surely as there is only one God, there is only one mediator. So if you think this morning that you have your own mediator, you've established your own way to heaven, your own way to have a relationship with God, you are wrong. Because just as surely as there's one God, there's just one mediator. And we know who that is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so everything that he did to fulfill this office of mediator. Man, there's a lot in this passage. I want you to notice for the Calvinists out there, notice in verse 4, notice who God wants to be saved. Who will have all men to be saved. Notice who God wants to have this information that would have all men to know the knowledge of the truth. And so God wants all men to be saved. He wants all men to have the knowledge of salvation. Who did Christ die to make salvation possible for? In verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified of in due time. This is why in verse 7, Paul felt so blessed to be a preacher of this, because he had great news. He had great news to all men that anybody who desired to be saved could be saved, because there's one mediator between God and man. And what greater message to preach than the fact that if you're lost, there is a mediator. And the good news is, to uncomplicate all of this and make it as simple as possible, there's just one. Come on, I'm thankful tonight, this morning, that I don't have to choose between mediators, and I don't have to figure out which one is the right one. There's just one. And Paul says, what a great message that we preach, that not just an elect group of people, or not just a select group of people, that God wants all people to be saved. He wants all people to have the knowledge of the mediator. And so he provided a one-size-fits-all mediator for all men who will come unto him. And so this is great news. I'm far more excited about it than you are. This is great news, that there is but one mediator. It's good news to all people. The Messiah, or Jesus Christ, came to be that mediator between God and man. Now, many of us are aware of this morning, but just in case some may not, let's think about this, that before the fall in Genesis 3, it's in Genesis 3 that Adam and Eve partook of the tree and man fell into sin. And before that, as a race, we had an unfettered, unbridled fellowship with God and the Creator. I can't even fathom what it would have been like to walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day and communicate with God and fellowship with God and talk with God. I'm going to know what that's like one of these days when we get to glory. He will still be God, still worthy of honor and praise, more than we can give. But we're going to know more about the fellowship that Adam and Eve had. And so before the fall, they had that relationship, that fellowship with God, unbridled and unhindered fellowship with Him. But then as a result of the fall, because man sinned, and because you and I are sinners this morning, as a result of that, we violated not just God's command not to eat of the tree. We didn't just violate God's law or God's commandment. We also violated the holiness of God. And we violated the righteousness of God. And we violated the justice of God, which to this day cries out for our sins to be judged and answered for. You understand this morning, don't you, that if you've never been saved, the justice of God still cries out that your sin be answered for, that it be atoned for, that it be addressed. So if you're not saved this morning, you're still under that condemnation, as the justice of God, rightly so, cries out for your condemnation and judgment. And this is the state we are in since the fall. What a fall. That's why we call it the fall. Because what a fall to go from a place where we walked in the garden in the cool of the day with God Almighty and fellowship with Him as a race, to fall to the point where now we're cut off from God, without God in the world, and separated from Him and under the condemnation of His justice. Come on, friend, that's the very definition of a fall. And as a result of that, we've been affected by that. And the effect of it was immediate. We won't turn there for the sake of time. Most of you will be familiar with it. But the end of Genesis chapter 3 and verses 22 through 24 is where it takes place, that after the fall, the Bible says that God drove man from the garden. It wasn't the garden uniquely or specifically. He drove God from His presence because of his sins. And we've been outside the garden, if you will, ever since then, because of our sin and because of the fall that we endured. So now us, we, as God, as the people that God created, who once walked with God in fellowship, who once walked with God in the garden, now we're described in Isaiah 64. Turn there if you will. Y'all still with me? Isaiah 64. What a fall. In Genesis chapter, earlier chapters of Genesis were described as walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day, and now as a race were described in Isaiah 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquity. He says, now that race which once walked with God in the garden of the cool of day, he says, now it is said of man that no man reaches out for him, that no man searches after God, that no man seeks a relationship with him. Instead of like Adam, we hide from him and we have no desire to be near him. We have no desire to be in his house, to be around his people, to reach out to God. All that, the effect of sin upon us. What a fall, as I've already said several times, that we have endured. And we're in a desperate state. Look over in the book of Job. Job mentions in passing this desperate state that we're in. Now, you may not feel desperate this morning, but if you've never been saved, you, friend, are in a desperate state because you're cut off from the God of heaven because of your sin. But there is a mediator. And in Job chapter 9, Job references this desperate state that we're in when we're lost and cut off from God. In Job 9, verse 32, Job 9, verse 32, it says, "Neither is there any daysman." Daysman is a go-between, an attorney, if you will. "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon both of us. Let him take his rod away from me and let not his fear come upon me." And he talks here about the fact that there's no daysman. He says, I feel like there's no one between me and God to make reconciliation, no one to bring me back into fellowship, no one to make me righteous again. And what a terrible thing it would be. Come on, listen, what a terrible thing it would be if we fell in the garden and we lost our relationship with God and our fellowship with God because we violated his holiness and we violated his righteousness. And now we find ourselves in a place where the justice of God demands our sins be paid for. And so therefore we're under condemnation. And what a horrible thing it would be to find out then that there is no daysman, that there's no one who will lay his hand on us and God in an effort to bring us back together and to bring us back into a fellowship and a relationship with him. What a horrible thing that would be if there was no hope. But the good news is there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's one who has the duty, the work, the responsibility of mediation to bring us back together again. Because we were cut off, Christ, the Messiah, came to be the mediator between God and man. He is our daysman, amen, as Job puts it, to make it possible for me to be brought back to God. One who would make a way for us back into relationship. One who would make a way for us back into fellowship with God if we would have it. And so as 1 Timothy 2:5 says, as we were told earlier, Christ, the Messiah, is not only a mediator, he is the only anointed mediator. The only one set apart by God the Father to be that mediator. Which is why Acts says, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're this morning with your own plan of salvation or think you got your own thing going with God, you might want to remember that God said there is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. There is only one and only one thing. Now here's what's important about all this. Not that the other stuff wasn't important. But here's what's important for our subject this morning. That is this. When we fell in the garden as a race, and we're all fallen this morning. Some of us are saved and fallen. Some of us are just lost and fallen. But we're all fallen. When that happened, we lost three things. We lost, first of all, the knowledge of God. We lost the knowledge of God. How to get a hold of God. To know him. What God is. Who God is. What God's like. We lost that as a race. Doesn't mean we don't know there's a God out there. But we lost our specific knowledge of him. Not only that, but secondly, we lost the righteousness and the holiness that we needed to stand before God. We were created in essence, but when we sinned, we lost that. And we are no longer possessed the righteousness and the holiness that we needed to stand before him. You understand, don't you, this morning, that you cannot stand before God without righteousness and holiness. And so we lost that when we fell. And then the third thing that we lost is this. We lost the freedom to serve God. And the reason why is because we came under the bondage of sin. Now, if you're a rebel this morning against God and against the things of God, I know you think that you're out there just doing your own thing. Nobody's telling you what to do. You're doing your own thing. Well, you're doing it because you're in bondage to sin. Because you've lost the knowledge of God. You've lost the righteousness and holiness. You need to stand before him. And now you're in bondage to sin. And you're not as free as you think you are. Now, in the Old Testament, God appointed three people. Y'all still with me? Okay, we're turning the corner now. So in the Old Testament, God anointed three people to deal with those three issues. The knowledge of God, the righteousness and the holiness of God, and freedom from the bondage of sin. God anointed three people. He anointed prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament. These were all little messiahs, if you will, anointed people. They weren't the Messiah, but they were little anointed ones, if you will, to help bring man back to the Lord. He anointed prophets to deal with the knowledge of God. He appointed priests to deal with that relationship and fellowship with God. And he appointed kings to deal with freedom and leadership in relationship to the things of God. Now, here's why all that matters. It all matters because we don't have these things in earthly men today. We don't have prophet, priest, and king in these earthly things. We don't have little messiahs. Praise the Lord. We don't have those, but we have them in Jesus Christ. Amen. And what's important about that is because he is the ultimate ideal. He is the perfect prophet. He is the perfect priest. and he is the perfect king. And the good news is we have all of that in one Messiah. We have it all in one person. We don't seek tonight, this morning, to have a perfect prophet or a perfect king or a perfect priest. We have it all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is only one mediator among men. There's only one anointed one that God has anointed to be prophet, priest, and king, all compacted into one person. And Jesus as the Messiah fits that bill and fills all three of those offices in relationship to us. So if you're going to have the knowledge of God, you're going to have to find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're going to have a relationship with God, you're going to have to find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have any desire whatsoever to be set free from that sin that causes you to rebel against the things of God and come into relationship with Him, begin to follow His leadership and bring your life under His authority and His control, you're going to have to find that freedom in the King, Jesus Christ. Because He is the one and the only one who's been appointed to all of these offices, and we find all of those in one person. In Christ Jesus, all three offices come perfectly together to make salvation possible. And He is the only one who is the ideal and perfect prophet, priest, and king all in one. With me so far? We can stop right there because that's good. Right there all by itself. But I got more to say. I want you to notice this with me this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, Jesus Christ, the perfect prophet. Jesus Christ, the perfect prophet. As I said, when we fell in the garden, we lost the knowledge of God. Man today has no idea who God is. We hear people surmising, you know, and you hear me talk about this all the time. Our country is awash of people surmising about who God is. Well, to me, Jesus is that, and to me, God is this, and to me, God is this, and God is that way, and I think Jesus is this, and Jesus is that. We are people with no knowledge whatsoever of who God is. It's nothing but opinion about who God is. Come on, surely there's some way we can find out who God is. Well, having to guess and wonder and surmise about who He is. And the reason we're in that state is because we're sinners, and we've lost the knowledge of God. Now, before this, the knowledge of God was a universal truth. You know, before the fall took place, everybody knew who God was. There was a time, and have been times on this planet, when the knowledge of God was universal. You do understand, don't you, that when man was created, there were no atheists, there were no agnostics, there were no unbelievers, there weren't even any doubters. Everybody knew who God was, because it was a universal truth. The knowledge of God, again, was universal. But after we fell, which is called the fall. After the fall, when we fell, I'm having trouble with my tongue this morning, but after the fall, when we fell, sin's impact was enormous. So much so that in less than a generation, man lost the knowledge of who God is. In less than a generation, man lost that knowledge. Not only did he lose the knowledge of God, but when you lose the knowledge of God, you lose the fear of God. Because the reason why people go, well, I think God is this, and I think God is that, and well, to me, Jesus is this, and to me, Jesus is that, is because they're constructing gods they have no fear of. But when you have a knowledge of who God is, there's a good, healthy fear of God that comes along with that. Man doesn't construct a Jesus that brings fear and reverence. They construct a Jesus that makes them feel comfortable and makes them feel okay about themselves. But that knowledge of God is a fearful thing. And so there was a knowledge of God. But again, that deep influence of our sinful nature didn't take long, less than a generation, for the knowledge of God to begin to fade away. And finally, man became so corrupt by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, God said enough. And He wiped out the human race with the exception of one family, righteous Noah and his family. Wiped man from the face of the earth through a universal flood. And I want you to think about the fact that when Noah walked off that ark, once again, everybody in the world knew who God was. Had the knowledge of God, the understanding of God, Noah and his family all knew who God was when they walked off the garden. There's a universal truth again, a universal knowledge. God, we hear a lot today about the great reset for you who follow politics, but this was the really great reset when God reset the human race. And once again, in the mind of man, man knew who God was. And in less than a generation, the knowledge of God was lost again because of our sinful nature and because of our sin. In barely a generation, it was gone. This is a truth throughout the New Testament. Look over in the book of Romans, if you will. Got to go there. This is the textbook on this. Romans chapter 1. Hey, have hope. The first point is the longest. Romans chapter 1. So we get into this and think, man, if that's the first point, we're in trouble. Well, we still may be, but the first one is the longest. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, look in verse 21. Many of you have read this and had it read to you 1,000 times. But the fact that this knowledge of God was lost is evident, and it's still evident on the pages of our newspapers and websites today. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. It's because they didn't have any true knowledge of him. Neither were thankful. It became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise. Boy, isn't that true today? They became fools and changed the glory of God into uncorruptible, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. We made God over in our own image. Come on, listen up. Every time somebody says, well, to me, Jesus is this, they're making Jesus over into their own image. Wherefore, verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And God gave them up to vile affections. And all the wickedness that we see going on today is the result of the fact that lost man has no knowledge of God, and he lives as if there is no God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We lost the knowledge of God. It's amazing that that impact of sin is so powerful that after God resets everything twice in less than a generation, that knowledge is lost again. 2 Corinthians 10, this is why we read what we do in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Of God and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. He says that man needs his knowledge brought back into obedience of Christ. It needs to be brought back to an understanding of who God is, because our sinful nature so corrupted our knowledge of him. Because when we fell, we lost that knowledge, that understanding. So you know what we need today? We must have our knowledge renewed. Colossians chapter 3, if you will. Colossians 3. The only hope that you have of heaven is allowing God to renew your knowledge of him, because your knowledge of him on its own is corrupt. But praise God, he's willing to renew our knowledge. In Colossians chapter 3, if we're going to know God as he intended, if we're going to be delivered from our sin and have an opportunity to spend eternity with him, our knowledge has got to be renewed. Colossians 3, look in verse 8. But now you also put off all these: anger, malice, or wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. He said, there's a way for me to have my knowledge renewed, to have the light of my understanding turned back on as to who God is and who Christ is. That's one of the great things about getting saved. God turns on the light of your understanding, and our knowledge of him is renewed, and it's got to be renewed. The renewed doesn't mean to be refreshed. Friend, listen, if you're not saved today, you don't need your knowledge to be refreshed. You need it to be made completely brand new. And it's through the new birth and through Christ and the gospel that God renews our knowledge of him and makes it all brand new. That's why after you get saved, it's not very long before you think to yourself, what's wrong with people? They won't get saved. Sure, it took me 37 years to get saved, but what's wrong with people that they won't get saved? It's because you've had your knowledge renewed. And we need our knowledge renewed. We need it changed. Our fallen, lost, corrupt, crooked knowledge of God has to be made new if we're going to know him. Remember what 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says? That he would have all men to come unto the knowledge of who Christ is. So we desperately need a prophet. Oh, come on, we desperately need a prophet. We need a prophet to give us the knowledge of who God is. We need a prophet to tell us about who God is and what God wants of us and what God expects of us. We need a prophet to tell us how to come in contact with God and how to have a relationship with him. I can't go around going, well, I think, I believe, I hope, I got my own ideas. Oh, we need a prophet to tell us what God has to say and what God is like. We need a prophet to help us renew that knowledge. Hey, and what better prophet could there be than the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. What better prophet could there be? What better one to bring me to the knowledge of who God is than the anointed Savior? Amen. And the only one anointed. We desperately need a prophet. A prophet was one who represented God to the people and who delivered the word of God and the knowledge of God to the people. We've said this many times when you talk about the Old Testament prophets, we visualize this guy who went around forecasting the future all the time. And they did do some of that, but that wasn't the bulk of their work. Most of the time, they spent telling people about the knowledge of God and preaching and teaching the word of God unto the people. And we need a prophet to show us who God is and what he's like and what he wants of us. And who better to be that prophet? Who better to show us God and his word than Christ the Messiah? Hebrews chapter 1. Could you maybe concede this morning that Jesus might be the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of God, that he might be a better one to obtain knowledge of who God is and what God wants than your own thoughts and ideas and surmisings and plannings? Don't you think it might be better to go to the source? Jesus is that source. In Hebrews chapter 1, look in verse 1. How could you get better than this? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, because their job to reveal God's word, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's why we don't have prophets, because we have his Son. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. That's a pretty credible source. Who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath been by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Hey, friend, what better prophet could you have than that? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, the Old Testament prophets, there were some great men among them. Moses. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us when it comes to Moses, there was no greater prophet in the Old Testament than Moses. So we had Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Nahum and Habakkuk and all those men. They were godly men in the Old Testament. No doubt about that whatsoever. Great and godly men. And God spoke through them and used them to reach out into the people. But these men were sinners, like all of us in this room this morning. They were sinners just like every other man. Though God used them, they were imperfect and they were sinners. Though godly men, what was said of Christ as the Messiah could be said of none of them. Look what it says in Hebrews 1, again in verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and the upholding all things by the word of his power hath purged our sins. Of none of those Old Testament prophets, as godly as they were, not one of them could it be said that he is the expressed image of the person of Almighty God. But it could be said of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know who Jesus is, he's the express person of the Lord, of God the Father, of the creator of all that is. Come on, what greater prophet could you find than that? The statements made of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect prophet, could be made of no human prophet. Colossians chapter 1. There are groups and religious groups out there that claim to have prophets and who are constantly getting a word from the Lord and a word from God, and on it goes with all this ridiculousness that goes on. Come on, but there is one prophet, one mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's not a prophet alive today, but on top of that, there's not a prophet alive today of whom what was said of Christ could be said of them. Colossians 1 and verse 13 says this, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in earth, in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, for he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Come on, you don't get a better prophet than that. Who better to teach us of who God is and what God is like than this prophet? Colossians chapter 2, turn there if you will, over a page or two to verse 6. Verse 6, and ye therefore receive Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man should spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, who is head of all principality and power. There is no greater prophet than that. Listen, what greater person to tell us of who God is and what God is like than the one who brought light unto men, that John calls the living Word of God. What better prophet could you have than that? Jesus is the perfect prophet. What better person to renew our knowledge than Emmanuel, God with us? Of who it was said, if you have seen, of who said himself, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And of whom the Father said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. He is the anointed one. He is the anointed prophet. What other could that be said of other than Christ? Listen, we need someone to show us what Christ, what God is like, what God wants of us, what God expects of us. Who we need to look to is the anointed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God in human form, the Messiah, the one that God appointed to be prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 18, quickly if you will. Everybody still awake, still with me? Deuteronomy 18. Oh, listen, we ought to lift him up. Coming to God through the mediator is so much better than coming by way of baptism. Coming to God by the way of a mediator, the mediator, is so much better than your good works or your morality or the fact that you've been a good person and taken care of your family and done all the things that men talk about. I applaud you for all of that. But that is not the way you come unto God. You have to come through the mediator that God created and God made. And there's only one. And this isn't new news. See, this is what we mean by the knowledge of God is lost. Because God told us way back in the book of Deuteronomy that he was going to send a prophet. And people today still can't find him or figure it out. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Some of you will remember this passage in verse 15. Moses the prophet said this, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. Notice it's capitalized. From the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. And I will rise up a prophet, again capitalized, from among them, their brethren, like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth. And we know this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. It's so important to notice verse 19. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So Jesus said, God said, I'm going to raise up a prophet. Well, who is that prophet? John chapter 6 this morning. The people knew who he was when he showed up. John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 13. This is after the feeding of the thousands with the bread and the fish. It says in John chapter 6 and verse 13, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above them that had eaten. Then those men, when they'd heard, had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. They knew exactly who he was. Look over in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, we'll start winding this point up. Acts chapter 3, they knew that Jesus Christ was the prophet that God said would come to give men a knowledge of who God is. Acts chapter 3, look in verse 22. Acts 3, verse 22, Peter here preaching says, and Moses, verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among men. And to save time, you can go down to verse 26. Unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And Peter testifies to the fact that Jesus is that prophet. Now notice, he says he is the prophet. He is the mediator. He is the anointed one. He is the only one who came to give us a knowledge of who God is. And when I reject that knowledge, when I reject the words of Jesus Christ, when I reject Christ, I put myself in a terrible situation because the Bible says that God testified that I will raise up a prophet. When I reject that prophet, it will be required of me. Because there's one mediator between God and man. Unless I come that way, then it will be required of me. What will be required of me? My sin? and my condemnation will be required of me unless I come by way of that one mediator, the one that God made. There's no greater knowledge that a person can have in their relationship with God. No greater knowledge can we possess than how to be saved, how to have our guilt removed, how to know who God is, how to know make all that work in my life. And we can know it because God sent a prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. All we need to do is listen to him. We could talk all morning about what he said. He said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Yes. Nicodemus went to him with that question. How can I know that heaven is mine? Paraphrasing. He said, you must be born again. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if you're going to go to heaven, it's going to be through Jesus Christ. Not through some idea that you've concocted in your mind. I couldn't come that way. You can't come that way. I don't care what your estimation of God is and who you think he is and your understanding of the man upstairs. And I don't care the fact that you've been a tremendous father or mother and you've worked hard all your life. I appreciate all that. And good, again, good for you that you have done those things. That is the right thing to do. But it has nothing to do with your sin. And our sin can only be taken care of through the prophet that God has sent. Secondly, again, take hope. These two are short. Secondly, this one's short and the third one's almost, is really short. Secondly, we need more than a prophet, though. We also need a priest. We need a perfect priest, not a man, but the perfect priest that God has set aside. You know, praise God, we have a perfect prophet to reveal unto us the knowledge of God and who God is so that we might be saved. But we need more than that. I need a priest to represent me before God. The prophet told me God's word. The prophet tells us what God's word is. The prophet tells us who God is and what God is like and what we need to do. But I need somebody to stand before God for me, because when we fell in the garden, we lost our holiness and we lost our righteousness and we lost that which makes it possible for us to stand before God, because I, as an unholy sinner, cannot stand before a thrice holy God. What hope do I have? Oh, come on, what hope do I have? I would wither away standing before God in my sin. Who am I that I might stand before him? My only hope is that someone might stand before him for me, that someone might represent me to him and stand between me and the justice of God. And for that, I've got to have a priest. I don't mean to be rude this morning, but I'm not talking about some guy in a black gown with his collar turned around backwards. I don't need a man of any religion. I need the perfect priest. Oh, no, listen. If I'm going to stand before God in my sin, I want the perfect priest. I want the ideal priest. Oh, no, better yet, I want the one that God anointed to be my priest. That's the one that I want. We need more than just a prophet. We've got to have that to understand our need of a priest. But we also need a priest. We need a prophet to show us who God is and his word and show us what God's like and what he requires of us, to show us our sin and our need of salvation. But that doesn't save us. We needed a priest who would not only offer up the necessary sacrifice for our sins that we might be forgiven, but would become the sacrifice himself, who would offer up his own blood in our place. We needed not a priest, we need the priest, the Messiah. You know, there were a lot of Old Testament priests. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that. But they were sinners, like all of us are. And they had to offer first for their own sins before they could offer for my sin. Come on, can I help you out? This doesn't take a great deal of thinking. If I'm your priest and I have to offer up sacrifices for my sins first, I don't know about you, but that's not the kind of priest I would want. And so there were many Old Testament priests. Not only that, there were also many because due to death, they were unable to continue. And so there was priest after priest after priest, all of them waiting for the perfect priest. All of them pointing to the perfect priest. And Christ is the priest. He is the perfect priest who not only represents us to God, but here's what makes him so amazing. He offered not a sacrifice. He offered himself the sacrifice. And he offered himself the substitute. Listen this morning. As the priest Jesus Christ didn't need, as those Old Testament priests, to offer up first for his own sins, because he was the perfect, sinless priest. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews is the commentary on Jesus and the priesthood. Hebrews chapter 7, as the priest, Jesus didn't have to offer up sacrifices for his own sins. He was the perfect sinless priest. Hebrews 7, verse 26 says this, in verse 26, for such an high priest became us. In other words, we needed it. Who is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. That can't be said of any earthly priest or of any earthly preacher. It can only be said of Christ. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people. He didn't have to offer up sacrifices for his sins. I'm thankful this morning that I have a sinless representative between me and God the Father. Not only that, but as the priest, Jesus offered himself as our perfect sacrifice. At the end of verse 27, it says, for this he did once when he offered up himself. As the priest, in offering up himself, made a way for us to be reconciled to God by way of perfect reconciliation. In Hebrews chapter 2, look what it says in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, like himself likewise, took part of the same, that through death he might, that through death he might destroy him that hath power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for sins for the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them being tempted. And so he offered himself up as the perfect sacrifice, all for the purpose of making reconciliation for us. And Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that since he is eternal, there's no need of another priest, because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Oh, come on. This is good stuff now. He is our priest, our representative before God. He is the perfect priest without sin. I don't have to worry about the fact that the one, Brother Chad, who is standing between me and God, must somehow offer a sacrifice for his sins. I've got a perfect, sinless priest who offered up his own blood and his own body as my substitute, died in my place so that I might be right with God, and he ever liveth to make intercession for me. One of the reasons why I don't doubt my salvation, one of the reasons why I don't wonder if I were to die right now, whether I'd be absent from the body or present with the Lord or absent from the body and without God, I don't worry about that, because my priest, the one who's representing me, the one who gave himself for me, is alive and well and always will be, because he ever liveth to make intercession for me. Now, if you're here this morning and you're trusting your good works and your behavior and your morality, you're in trouble, friend, because if you ever stop one bit of that, you have no hope whatsoever, though you have no hope now. But I'm okay, because I have a priest that ever lives to make intercession for me. You know what? If God doesn't come back this week or call me home and I'm still around here, Brother Chad, next week, my priest will still be on the job representing me, because he is the perfect priest who ever lives to make intercession for me. I'm thankful we have a daysman, a go-between, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we will have him. He didn't offer up a lamb or good works. He offered up his own life, his own body, his own blood, so that we might be saved. And the good news is, he now stands ready to save you if you're not saved today. You know why? Because he's still alive. And he stands ready to save all those who will come to him. He has an unchanging, unending priesthood for all who will accept him. And for all who do, the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, stands between them and the justice of God. Hey, wouldn't you like somebody to stand between you and God's justice for your sin? Now, if you say you're without sin, John says, don't blame me. John says in 1 John that he that says he's without sin is a liar, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Come on, let's just be honest. And we're all deserving of the justice of God. And there's one that stands ready to stand between me and that. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, if I will have him. And friend, there's not a thing you can do that can compare to what Jesus has done. And then lastly, we're done. We need more than just a perfect prophet, more than just a perfect priest. We also need a perfect king. 1 Timothy chapter 6. As I promised, this is a short one. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6. Verse 13. Paul writing to Timothy says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep his commandments without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. And all God's people said of the Lord Jesus Christ,
amen.
Amen. He is the only potentate, the only King of kings, and the only Lord of lords. Come on, this morning, we need a king. Revelation chapter 19 tells us that one of these days, Jesus is coming back. This time, though, he won't be coming back as prophet or priest. He'll be coming back as king. Revelation 19 tells us that he's going to be coming back with his saints to make war on all those who have rejected his kingship, who have rejected him as prophet, and who have rejected him as priest. He won't be crucified this time. He will establish his kingdom and live forever, or reign forever, I'm sorry. He will be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We need a king. When we fell in the garden, we lost our knowledge of God and the holiness that we needed to stand before him, but we also fell under the bondage of sin. And as our king, he defeated two great enemies in our life. He defeated death. Did he not? We won't turn there because we're out of time, but 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the fact that we now have victory over death through the Lord Jesus Christ. We may die physically, but when I do, I'll be absent from this body and present with my Lord, with my King, with my prophet, and with my priest. Whoever liveth makes intercession for me. I'm thankful this morning that if something were to happen to me, if God were to call me home, or if I were to fall some accident or something were to happen to me, I'm thankful that I have confidence that my King is in control. Because he's already won the victory for me over death when he gave his life for mine. But not only that, we also need a king to lead us out of the bondage of sin. I'm thankful this morning that we have a king who leads us and directs us and guides us in our life once we get saved. We don't just need a king when we're lost. We need a king when we're saved. It says, this is the way to walk in. This is the way. Follow me. This is my word. We need a king over our life. Because we don't do a very good job at being our own king. We need a king. I've got a lot to say about that, but we're out of time, so we won't. Praise the Lord this morning for God's one and only anointed, perfect prophet, priest, and king.
Amen.
If you're saved today, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you have no doubt about that. You know when you got saved, where you were when you got saved, how you got saved, who was there, you know all that. And you have no doubt in your mind whatsoever that you're saved. You ought to be thankful for this morning that we now have a king who we can follow. A king who we can live after. A king who can lead us and direct us in our life. And you have all of that because you had a prophet who renewed the knowledge of God so that you could see yourself and you could see him. And a priest who stands to this day between us and him. You ought to be thankful this morning you have a perfect prophet, priest, and king. Listen, what a Savior we have. All of that's contained in him. If you're not saved this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not sure you're saved, you have but one hope. No, listen, you have but one hope. And that one hope is the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. For there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. Nobody's going there based on their own religion. You're going to go there through the one mediator. Praise the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the anointed one, the only anointed Savior, who fills that office as Messiah, the one anointed by God Almighty. And as that Messiah, he is the mediator between God and man. His primary office to mediate between me, a wicked, filthy sinner, and a holy, just, and sinless God. And to make it possible for the two of us to come together through the sacrifice of his own body and his own blood. If only I will receive it. What a shame that there might be some here this morning and have not done so. But the good news is you can. There's nothing to be ashamed of because we were all once where you are.
Amen.
But we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can take what Jesus did as prophet, priest, and king and make it work in your life. Because God would have all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Would have all men to be saved. So if you leave out of here lost today, it won't be because God rejected you. It'll be because you rejected him. And as we heard in Deuteronomy, for that we are accountable.
Amen.
Stand with me, if you would, this morning.